Good morning, and happy Sabbath. This is a message of the third angel in the context of Daniel 11. What is the last message of mercy given to this world but the third angel's message? What is the message we have a people have been brought forward to give? The third angel's message. This is a message for us, for the world. So join me first, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you have raised up a people in these last days, the Advent movement, to proclaim your second coming. Lord, you've given us a message, the three angels' messages, to give to the world, but you've asked us first to live these messages, that they may be in our heart, in our mind, in our lives. May we show the world Jesus, who at infinite sacrifice gave the full treasure of heaven, that we might receive eternal life in him. I pray that the world may come to Christ, that the message go forward, that all in this world, I pray, heed the message, that none may be lost, that none may perish, that all may come to repentance and eternal life in Christ. May we in this congregation go forward with that message with the power of the Holy Spirit. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Daniel chapter 11. This will be a study from scripture, from history, and from spirit of prophecy. Daniel chapter 11 begins in chapter 10. Daniel chapter 11 ends in chapter 12. And on either end of Daniel 11, we find Michael, Christ, the archangel. So I'd like to look at two verses first in chapter 10. Of Daniel. First, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Amen when you're there. Amen. Wonderful. Please follow along. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. For 21 days, Gabriel was withstood by the king of Persia. But Michael, one of the chief princes, meaning the first prince in heaven, Jesus, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Why was this so important? The kings of Persia, beginning with Cyrus the Great, or Cyrus the Second, who overthrew Babylon in 609 BC, was targeted specifically by name by the Lord to reinstitute the worship system in Jerusalem. He came forward with the decree by 606 to rebuild Jerusalem. How many Jews heeded the call to rebuild the temple? Very few. Cyrus was disappointed. The Lord prevailed with him to continue the progression of reinstituting God's worship system in ancient Jerusalem. Why? Why was this so critical? It had been lost. The Lord wanted that no man should perish, that all should come to him in repentance. What was Christ's and John the Baptist's first words in their testimonies of their ministries? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. Repent. He's asking each one of us today to repent. The message was given to Israel in ancient times to repent, to come to the Lord with deep sorrow for sin. For whom have we been hurting in sin? Not just one another, but Jesus himself, crucifying him afresh, nailing him against the cross afresh, coming against God. When we fight the scriptures, who are we fighting? God. We rail against him. So the Lord wanted this worship system reestablished, that the message of the gospel of the first advent of Christ would be proclaimed to the world. The Messiah's coming, would be proclaimed, that the world be ready to receive the Messiah. Then we read in verse 21 of chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. But I'll show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me or restrains with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So Michael, Jesus himself, sees to it that the kings of Persia follow through with their decrees, with Cyrus in 606, with Darius the Persian king in 519-520, and with Artaxerxes, the next king of Persia in this lineage of decrees, in 457, to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and reinstate the worship system of the Jews in Jerusalem, that the world would be brought to the truth of Christ and the plan of salvation would be known and given to the world. Has this changed? No. He's asking this movement to do the same. The first movement the Lord created was not a denomination, it was a movement. It was called Israel. The movement of Israel is to proclaim Christ's first coming. The Lord created a second movement, we read in Revelation 10. What is that movement called? The Advent movement, the Seventh-day Advent movement. That movement is to proclaim Christ's second coming and to proclaim the sanctuary once again. The Lord wanted the sanctuary established in ancient Israel to show the plan of salvation. What distinguished the Advent movement after the great disappointment? The understanding of the sanctuary. The same thing. The Lord wants a sanctuary proclaimed again in truth, but the heavenly sanctuary, that we would understand the plan of salvation and Christ's second coming. So we see Michael contending, Christ contending, for humanity to ensure that the kings of Persia would instate the understanding of the sanctuary and the advent of Christ's first coming and his plan of salvation. But then we see something at the end of Daniel 11. Go with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. This quote you know very well, I pray. And at that time, this is the end of time, when the papacy must come to its doom. At that time, shall Michael, again we see Michael, Christ, the archangel, stand up. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Who's that? God's people, his pure church. I pray us that will become the church triumphant at the end of time and be God's people, that is, his pure church. Members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his very bride, us, having the character of God, to be able to stand before an intercessor, without an intercessor, before a holy God, as did Christ stand before a holy God without an intercessor, without sin. This people, us, at the end of time, will stand before a holy God without an intercessor, without a spot or taint of sin. In Christ, alone, alone. So Michael will stand up, God will stand up in Jesus. For the children of thy people, us. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Also called the time of Jacob's trouble. At that time, the whole world will be convulsed in strife. The whole planet will be convulsed in destruction. Earthquake beyond comprehension. Mountains raised, islands gone. The world, the seas spewing forth massive boulders onto the earth. Hail coming down the size of refrigerators. Destroying forests. Who can stand in the face of that time of trouble but God's people? And Christ will be coming in the clouds of glory. And the wicked that see him will say to the rocks, fall on us. Destroy us because of their intense guilt before a perfect and holy God in Christ. And two groups will be raised to see him coming. Those that have been in the third angel's message since 1848, when the Sabbath was first proclaimed, they will rise from the grave to see Christ coming in the clouds of glory, to share in that joy with 144,000 still left that will not taste death. Who also will be raised? Those that saw Christ's death, that contributed to his death, and were fighters of the Sabbath, the true Sabbath, throughout history, they too will be raised to see Christ coming in the clouds of glory, to see the truth of Christ proclaimed in fact. And they'll be raised to their eternal death. So Jesus will come to deliver his own. And it says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, praise God. This is a fact, this is a promise, this is a truth. We as God's people will be delivered. Is there any doubt? Let there be none. Is there any doubt the Lord will do his work in you to finish the work he began? Did the Lord speak it in his word? Is it true? Believe it. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, from our faith to his, we will have the faith of Jesus at the end of time. We will manifest not man's glory, but God's glory at the end of time. The first angel's message. Fear God. Obedience to the Lord. Reverence to him. Humility before God, being in Christ. Give glory to him. Let his character be reflected to him by being in Christ. For the hour of his judgment has come. We're in the judgment hour since when? When did the investigative judgment begin? October 23rd, 1844. When Christ moved from the holy to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary to begin his work of investigative judgment and what? Cleansing the sanctuary of sin. Blotting out our sins in the heavenly sanctuary as he blots them out in our hearts and minds. To the point we can't even bring them to mind, even though we try. They're blotted out from us. That's the work the Lord is doing now in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, blotting out our sins, taking them to the land of forgetfulness that we can't bring them to remembrance. Meaning our hearts are purified. Do we plead for that today? That this work of salvation may be finished in us and in this world. In our heart of hearts, in our prayers, to intercede for each other, pleading for purity of heart in each other, in ourselves. Do we plead for those for whom we have a heart? Our children, our spouses, our families, those that we influence in the workplace, in our friends. Do we plead for purity of heart of them? Do we plead that they come to the Lord in truth and in spirit? Do we plead that they turn from this world, from the wickedness and evilness of this world, and turn to the Lord? Do we plead this for ourselves? We are each caught up in this world. We each have a carnal mind. Oh Lord, help us. We each yearn that that mind be taken from us and let the mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. This will happen. The Lord is doing this work in us. We plead with him that he takes this heart of stone, this heart that is blackened and darkened and hardened to the truths of God's law and his spirit, that instead he gives us a clean heart, his heart. We plead that he renews in us a right spirit, a spirit of his righteousness, his Holy Spirit. Do we want that? More than we want to breathe? More than we want life itself? Do we want that? Will we give up everything for that? Father and mother, brother and sister, wife or husband? The things of this world, the treasures that we hold fast and cling to, our homes, our vehicles, our jobs, our money, our income, our position, our whatever we want to exalt for ourselves, our appetites, our cravings, the things we don't want to give up, our cherished sins that we hide in secret from each other, even from ourselves, but not from whom? Not from the Lord. I search my heart daily. Lord, show me what I cherish. I don't even know. Lord, reveal to me my sins and my sinfulness. I am filled with them. I cringe when I look back on my past and see it strewn with nothing but debris. Oh, Lord. More than I can even admit or imagine. So I pray daily, Lord, show me that all my sins may go beforehand to judgment and not after. Let me confess them to you, that you can forgive me of those sins and cleanse me of how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Of my very carnality, my very selfishness. Do I want to deny self? Do I want to lead a selfless life in Christ? Do I want to lead his life and give up mine? The carnal mind is loath to do that. It wants to exalt nothing but self. So let's look at the work Christ is doing, and we'll look to Daniel 11 to appreciate that. So we see on either side of Daniel 11, Michael, contending for the system of worship and the plan of salvation, that it will be completed and wrought in us. And at the end, his work is finished. Salvation is complete. And he comes for his own. And he will come for his own. How soon? Very soon. How do we know? We'll see. We'll let the Bible tell us. So in verse 22 in Daniel 11, we see a pin of Christ placed in Daniel 11, the first pin. And I'll look at the end of it. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. This is the time of Tiberius Caesar, the second Caesar of the Roman Empire, the stepson of Octavian Caesar, the first Caesar of the Roman Empire. Octavian Caesar, Augustus Caesar, was a Caesar at the time of Christ's birth. Tiberius Caesar was a Caesar at the time of Christ's death. And what was broken? Certain things were broken in Rome, but also what was broken was the Prince of the Covenant, Jesus, broken at the cross. He gave up himself for us. The full treasure of heaven poured out for each one of us, for me, for each one of you, for all humanity. Whether we accepted it or not, he poured out the full treasure of heaven that even one might be saved. Even if the rest deny him and rebel against him, if one would be saved, it was worth the full treasure of heaven in Christ, broken on the cross, standing between God and man, heaven and earth, where mercy and righteousness kissed each other and came together. Jesus came and died, lived a perfect life in our sinful flesh, and overcame the power of sin and the power of death for each one of us. Do we think about these words, or do we just recite them? Excuse me. Do we appreciate the work he has done and already accomplished? On the cross he said, it is finished. Satan was conquered. Done. Then began another phase of his ministry, equally as significant as the cross, as intercessory, doing the work of intercessory as an intercessory priest, a high priest, doing the work of intercession for us. What is that work of intercession? Pleading his blood before the Father for each one of us, that we would be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and by what else? By the word of our testimony. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and by grace. Why is the word of our testimony so important? What are we speaking? Amen. We're speaking how the Lord overcame in our lives. We're speaking Jesus and his work in us, his gift of eternal life in us, his gift of overcoming in us, that he's wrought in our lives as we cling to him and come to him and find ourselves dead to self and hid with him in God. That was part of David's prayer, which I appreciate. Dead to self. Dead to self. And alive only in God. Hid in Christ to be alive in the Lord. So Christ came to show us the gospel. And we see the everlasting gospel in the first angel's message, which we know well in Revelation 14, the three angels' messages. The first angel's message in Revelation 6 and 7. Keep your finger on Daniel 11. We're going to come back to it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. The three angels' messages follow a particular order. They're a message in three parts. The first angel's message, starting in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Remember, the gospel is not a what, the gospel is a who, Jesus. "Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people," every nation, every kindred and tongue and people, "saying with a loud voice," proclaiming with a loud voice that the whole world may hear, "fear God," obedience to the Lord. Faith is not a substitute for obedience. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ said he hates. The Nicolaitans said, faith is a substitute for obedience. Faith is not a substitute for obedience. Faith leads to obedience. Amen. It's obedience to the law that the Lord must have manifest as perfect obedience. This is a criterion for entrance into heaven. It was an essential trait for Adam and Eve to sustain God's plan on earth for man. Perfect obedience. That was given up. Now we make an excuse, those fig leaves that Adam and Eve sowed. They're nothing but justification for their own actions of unrighteousness. We do the same. We say, I have faith, but does it yield obedience? Faith without works is what? A dead faith. It is not the Lord's faith. We want the faith of Jesus. Perfect obedience to God and his law. And give glory to him. How do we give God glory? By living his life in Christ, having his glory manifest in us. At the end of time, you know that the 144,000 will be in agony of spirit. Yes, they proclaim the loud cry to the world. The world has heard the three angels' messages. Many in the world will turn from their evil ways and turn from their detractors in the world, false shepherds, families that have been pulling them away from the Lord, just as it happened at the time before the flood. They'll move away from detractors and say no to the world and yes to the Lord, and come to the Lord in truth and in spirit and be saved. And join the movement of proclaiming Christ's second advent and proclaim the three angels' messages, even if it means martyrdom and their own death, but saved for eternity in Christ. But 144,000 will be pure in spirit in Christ. They will speak the truth in Christ. The world will hear that truth and have their decision made as they hear that truth. There will be a shaking, a sifting in the church and in this world. Many in the church will leave this church. It pains to even think that. In this very church, some may leave. I pray not. But some may fall out because they can't be inconvenienced. They don't want to have a decree against them to not buy or sell. They will give up their eternal life for temporal convenience for a moment. They're afraid they might be killed or banished or exiled or put in dungeons and forgotten about and left to wither away. How many martyrs have given up their lives during the Dark Ages, facing the same thing we will face today? Some over 150 million, some people have speculated, from 50 to 150 million. Take an average, 100 million. But for a light affliction compared to the glory of God. Do we trust ourselves at the time of trouble? Don't. Do not trust yourself. I don't trust myself as far as I can drop a pebble. Do not trust yourself. Trust only the Lord. If a martyr goes to their death, they'll be given a martyr's death by the Lord. I don't even know what that is. Martyrs do. They'll have a red band around their white robes in heaven. They'll be distinguished, even in heaven, for eternity. But the Lord is asking us to give up our lives now in favor of His, to give up selfishness now in favor of His. This is the everlasting gospel lived in us today. What do we cherish that we're not willing to give up? Ice cream? Things that destroy the body? Alcohol? Drugs? What do we choose to let into our eyes that pervert the soul and destroy us? What of this world? Internet was formed for the purpose of what? Pornography. That's why it was formed. What do we see in the world in the news? Nothing but strife in this world that is designed to do one thing, take us away from God. What about the entertainments of this world, the sports of this world? What's coming up in tomorrow, I guess? They call it a Super Bowl. Who are we rooting for?
Jesus.
What are we drawn to? We're all moved by the flesh. The world has tempered us to become like the world. We all contend with, I contend with this. I pray, Lord, remove me from this world. Take it out of my heart. Take it out of my mind. Let me come to you. Let me dwell in that which is pure and holy and virtuous. I yearn for that. I plead for that. I pray for that, for myself and my family, and for each one of you in this church. For every patient I have the opportunity to witness to, I pray for them too. Who do you pray for? I pray here for yourselves and your family, those for whom you witness, or to whom you witness, and for this very church, globally, the pure church of the Lord. For the hour of His judgment is come, and we will be judged. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment in that order. We will be judged. And then the key, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Issue of worship in the last day. Now let's go to the next verse. Verse 31 in Daniel 11. Verse 31. And the arm shall stand on his part. This is referring to the papacy. And the arms are the arms of the state. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily, sacrifices added, take away the daily, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. This pinpoints a date in history, 538 AD, when the Justinian Law Code by Emperor Justinian named the papacy to the head of all churches, corrector of heretics. Remember what heretic means? What does heretic mean? To think for yourself. The word heretic means to think for yourself. So this is the one who goes a corrector of those who think for themselves and don't think according to the papal dogma. Praise God, you're a heretic.
Amen.
Think for yourself. Study God's word for yourself. Let His mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that you may think for yourself, know the truth for yourself, and live for the Lord. But the papacy is named corrector of heretics, and now church law or canon law became civil law in 538. So if you did not do according to the church, the arms of the state could come against you and you would be persecuted. Will that happen again today? No question. We'll see in just a moment. So at this time, the sanctuary of strength was polluted. The sanctuary of strength is the heavenly sanctuary. It was polluted by man's misperception of God and trying to exalt man over God. It was polluted, profaned. Another way to put that. And what was put in its place? The abomination that makes desolate, idolatry, worship of man, a man's tradition, worship of self, the greatest tyrant of all, self. Man was put in place of God. And we see the consequence of that. Now go with me back to Revelation 14. We see the second angel's message proclaiming this, starting in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, this is the second angel's message, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, when maid is stated, it is an enforcement. She enforces the world to follow after her own dictates and removes our attention from the Lord. In 538, this was mandated by law, according to Emperor Justinian in his law code, by law mandating worship of the papacy over God. So all those that were heretics that thought for themselves and came to the truth as it was in Scripture and in Christ were persecuted to their death. They were persecuted, hunted throughout the world, especially when Spain and Portugal came on the scene. And their forces, their armies and their navies were brought to bear to promote the position of the papacy, and then led by the Jesuit order further, to hunt out heretics, to kill them, to destroy them, to persecute them, to torture them, to force worship of a false system, as it was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The image was erected in the plain of Dura, that tall statue of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 feet, 6 cubits wide, 90 feet by 9 feet. And when this music came, everyone was asked to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And those that didn't, consigned to the flames. But those three that didn't, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened to them? They were delivered in the flames by Jesus. Not even a singe smelled on them when they were removed from the flames. All that was removed were their fetters, burned. This is Jesus delivering us. So Babylon has fallen, and it falls with the church-state union. Deeply falls with the church-state union. We see the union of church and state at the time of Justinian. And the papacy named corrector of heretics and head of all churches, church law becoming civil law. But then we see another key. Go with me to verse 41. Verse 41 in Daniel 11. He shall enter, the word also is added, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries is added. Many shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. The glorious land is where God's people are. It was found in verse 16, the glorious land was where Judea was, where God's people proclaiming the first advent of the Messiah were. The glorious land is now where God's people are proclaiming the second advent of Christ. He will enter into the glorious land where God's people are centered. It began in this country. The papacy will come into this country and try to overflow this country and many other countries, which is already happening. How? By mandating Sunday as a day of worship over God's true holy Sabbath. Many ask, what does it matter what day I worship? I remember watching a YouTube video someone had sent me. A pastor was saying, yes, I worship on Sabbath. He did this. And Sunday, and Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, mocking the Sabbath. Lord have mercy on that man. Mocking the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of our allegiance to God. It is a Sabbath created by the Lord for us, as our Creator, a memorial of Him as our Creator, and our Redeemer, our Recreator as our Redeemer. This is what we're worshiping when we come together on Sabbath. That Lord, that God, who created us and is recreating us in His very image, as He did in the beginning, He does now. Do we permit that? And remember to keep the Sabbath holy in Christ. Pardon? Amen. My wife said, do we believe that? Do we worship the Sabbath in truth? Do we keep the Sabbath? Not just Saturday. And do we keep the Sabbath, remember to keep it holy? So this we see also in Daniel 11. The Sabbath is contended for. The true Sabbath, God's Sabbath, the seventh day, versus the false Sabbath, man's traditional Sabbath, as what day? The first day, an ordinary day of the week, a day of beginning things but not resting. There can be no rest for those that adhere to the first day Sabbath, so-called Sunday. What is being worshipped on Sunday? The sun. Where did it begin? In ancient Babylonia. Who was it worshipping? The one that the sun was personifying, Lucifer. It is Luciferian at its core. And those that are promoting it know that, but they don't share that with the goyim, with the masses of people. People follow because someone told them that, but they don't become a heretic and think for themselves and come to God's word and say, what does the Lord's word say in truth? If the Lord spoke it, it is true. And the Lord spoke into existence truth and created the Sabbath for man, for us to come and rest in him. So let's go to the third angel's message. Back to Revelation 14. I'm not getting through 1% of my sermon. I have to tell you. This is such a deep subject. But let's go through this particular part. Starting in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. What is that image? Sunday. If we worship on Sunday, what are we receiving? The mark of the beast. The mark of the papacy. The papacy established Sunday as a mark of its ecclesiastic authority, end quote. It has nothing to do with Scripture, has nothing to do with truth, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with our Creator and our Redeemer. It has everything to do with exalting Satan and his agencies as the papacy, as man over God, tradition over the Bible. That's what this is about. So to whom do we each give our allegiance? Now the three worthies could have just bent down and tied their shoes and said, I don't really worship the image, but I'm going to just tie my shoes and make it look good. That's receiving the mark of the beast in their hand. And the hand is just doing it even if you don't believe it. And the forehead is doing it because you believe it. Even though it's false, you've been deluded. But if you just go, oh, I'm just going to go on Sunday, what does it matter? I'm still worshiping God. It's now a mark of the beast in your hand. You've now worshipped the mark of the beast in your actions. And you've received the mark of the beast to eternal loss. When a Sunday law is proclaimed, then push comes to shove, as they say. Probation is ended for this church. Please know that. Your decision is now made. This is when we're making the decision. But when that Sunday law is proclaimed in this country and church and state are united, probation ends for the Seventh-day Adventist church. Do you know that? Begins in the house of the Lord. It is over. You make a decision to say yes or no. Do you want to be inconvenienced? Say yes. Amen. Do not yield to the mark of the beast. Do not yield to the papacy. Do not yield to legislative halls that enforce false worship as at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the time of Justinian. It will happen again. That history will be repeated, we're told, in spirit of prophecy and throughout Scripture. So let's go further. In verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his full withdrawal. He decommissions his holy angels that have been protecting us, preventing the winds of strife and human passion from being let go as they're given over to Satan completely. When Satan has full reign over his people become demonic and fiendish, is how it's put in Spirit of Prophecy. The world will be completely filled with fiends, demons occupying humanity. Do you know that Satan will come personating Christ, proclaiming the seventh-day Sabbath has been moved to the first day, Sunday? But do you know who else comes right on his heels? Demons as heathen deities. Spiritualism is manifest. Did you hear that? Demons as heathen deities, coming as Krishna, as Buddha, as Muhammad, or who knows what. Maybe even as, who's the evolution guy? Darwin, I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But heathen deities coming forward, proclaiming the first day false Sabbath as the day the Lord would have you worship. Many will heal that are following Satan. But you know why they cannot be trusted? Because they do not follow the law of God, so the Lord is not in them. They're proclaiming a false Sabbath. So their healing is not true healing. We have to be wary, lest even the very elect will be deceived. Amen. Matthew 24. Christ told us several times, beware of deception in the last days. And then he says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and just poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, that is, as long as it shall last, until it's completely consumed and burned into ashes. And they have no rest day and night, day nor night, but they never did. If they didn't follow God's day of rest, there was no rest in the first day Sabbath or Sunday. They have no rest who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Then the key statement, here is the patience or perseverance of the saints. Here is the perseverance of the saints, that we have endured that time of trouble. We have said no to the world, and no to Satan, and no to the papacy, and no to the legislative bodies of this country and the world. And we said yes to the Lord. And we mean it. Our lives stand a living testimony behind it. The Lord has done a work of purification in us. He's perfected his very character in us, that we, with one voice, speak the same thing without dissent, without divisiveness. We speak the same thing to the world, the third angel's message. We speak prophecy, saying the same thing. We have the patience of Jesus, the faith of Jesus. We keep the commandments of God, all the commands of God, and we keep them. We live them, even in our thoughts. And we have the testimony of Christ, that is the spirit of prophecy. And our lives are a testimony of the work he's done in us. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Here's the patience of the saints. They are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And go to the next verse in Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. This is 1848. From henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them, and they will be resurrected in a special resurrection between the sixth and seventh plagues to see Christ coming in the clouds of glory with the 144,000, who in a twinkling of an eye will be raised with the resurrected to be caught up in the air in the clouds of heaven, in the clouds of glory with Christ and the angels. Do we want to be counted in that number? Do we yearn for that? Do we pray for that? Do we give up ourselves for that? Do we give up our lives for that? Do we give up inconvenience for that? Do we give up selfishness for that? Do we give up the things that we crave and want, but harm us and harm others and harm the Lord for that? Do we receive Christ in our heart? Do we receive his very presence in us day and night? Do we receive his gift that he yearns to give us of eternal life, and his gift of his very spirit and his life, his character wrought in us? As he says, when that angel's message is given for the final time, I heard another voice from heaven. This is Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, receive not of her plagues. This is the conviction we will have, I pray, as God's people, calling all God's people out of a fallen system of worship. Babylon has fallen, has fallen. In fact, it's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The world has given itself over to a lie. It's given itself over to the worship of Satan. Whether they realize it or not, their actions speak their heart. Let our lives be given over to the Lord. Let our mouths speak what is pleasing to the Lord. Let our lives live and do what is pleasing to the Lord. That his will is manifest in each one of us, I pray. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.